Turning today to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 19. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 19. Paul's words, speaking of his serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, that is, trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Our subject is humility, which is essential for blessing. Now, the apostle, as I'm sure you know, is in a great hurry, and he needs to reach Jerusalem in time for the day of Pentecost. That's his plan. And now he goes ashore at Miletus in his journey, which is about 30 miles away from Ephesus, and rather continuing on to Ephesus, he's in such a rush that he calls the elders of the church. Well, they know him well. He served the Lord there as virtually founder of the church and pastor for 3 years, and they gladly hurried the elders to meet him there at Miletus. And that's what we read in the previous verses. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." They knew his lifestyle. Now, the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul is actually normative for Christian people. His total engagement with the ministry and the work of Christ. This is an example for us all. Some people seem to think that there is one standard of life for ordinary Christians, as they put it, and another, perhaps, for ministers or missionaries, and there's a great gulf. But the commitment and the concern of the Apostle Paul should, of course, be shared by all of us. And they knew his lifestyle, and there it is in that 18th verse. All seasons at the end of the verse. In this case, the word seasons is translated from a word which simply means times or opportunities. So he never stopped. And then in verse 19, serving the Lord. We can pass over that too easily. The Greek is literally slaving for the Lord. He served the Lord as a bond slave would serve his master, completely committed and in obedience to him. But these words, with all humility of mind. He never stopped, the Apostle Paul, and I'd like us to consider his humility and ours. He was aging, but he never mellowed. He didn't stop to indulge and waste his time in nostalgia or with anecdotes. Of course, we can be pleased with some anecdotes, but he didn't waste his time unduly. He didn't settle back. He didn't adopt the pose of a spectator. He carried on in the work for all his worth. Humility of mind, what a term. Sometimes there are circles where we don't see much of that. We see people reveling, ministers even, in what they call authority and power and gifts and endlessly expressing their own opinions and innovating and devising new ideas and new methods of outreach and new compromises with the world. All humility of mind, says the apostle, all such humility. That all is wonderfully significant. We could understand it if the Apostle Paul had physical humility. Why, he was aging. He might very well envy the energy and the strength of younger people or of youth. Though he seems to be carrying on his journeys in spite of his disabilities, he's a very sick man. He tells us so. We do not actually know what he suffered from, and there are many theories, but it was very debilitating and very weakening. So we could well imagine that he would have humility when it came to physical attitudes. I don't have the strength that I used to have. I cannot easily do this and do that. But he had all humility, and especially humility of mind, intellectual humility. The Apostle Paul was, even naturally speaking, we think, something of a genius. It's difficult to say these things because his letters are inspired and his knowledge is inspired knowledge. But nevertheless, the way he handles words and the way he reasons and the scripture, though it is inspired of God, wonderfully accommodates itself to the natural disposition of the person. He was clearly a great intellectual, and yet he had tremendous intellectual humility, depending always upon the word of God. His style is employed. You go through the letter to the Romans. Why, Old Testament supporting scriptures and text are just strewn along the reasoning, non-stop. Just take time sometimes to pick a few verses and consult your reference margin and see just how many oblique and direct references to scripture there are. The Apostle Paul went by the book. He wasn't carried away by his great intellect, thinking he could pronounce on this, he could pronounce on that. No, he knew great humility in all areas, in judgment too. Sometimes there are people, Christian people, very hasty in judgment, form opinions very, very quickly. I'll touch on this again. Trust themselves and their judgment instead of pausing and praying and consulting the scripture and just weighing things and realizing we're all inadequate in the departments of intellect and judgment. And especially with spiritual power, the Apostle Paul depends, there are so many evidences of this, depends entirely upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not like some people who you see today strutting around as though the power is theirs, innate and natural, and they can exercise it at will. Oh no, says the apostle, when he's defending his apostleship. Some people hold me in contempt, he says. Some people despise me and they criticize me. Because he never showed off, and he was especially dependent upon God for spiritual power. And in his preaching, he wasn't one of these aggressive preachers and loud preachers whose sermon was a constant harangue and who rushed up and down furiously and berated anything and everything. He wasn't a dominating, aloof preacher. On the contrary, he was liable to be held in contempt for the relative gentleness of his preaching. In his pastoral work, in prayer, he wasn't one of those people who in prayer demands blessings from God. I claim this, I claim that, I claim something else. No, always, in spite of our rights in prayer and the promised blessings, we come as needy supplicants. And the Apostle Paul, all his prayers are so humble, so wonderfully the prayers of somebody who asks and pleads, but doesn't demand and claim. In the facilities he required, no one was ever so prepared to work as Paul was with inadequate facilities, inadequate provision. He'd never stopped and said, look here, I'm an apostle. I've a right to this. I've a right to that. If the people even let him down and didn't provide for him, then he carried on. He was in the service of the Lord, and he submitted himself to God. He made no demands. The numbers of the people he would serve. He didn't say, look, I founded so many churches. I only speak if you can assemble 500 or 1,000 people. House to house he goes when he's at Ephesus, because he's concerned for souls. He's humble in his patience. He's humble in his acceptance of trials. And we especially see this, look down to verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. And then verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that. He didn't know the details, but he knew for certain, because the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In every place he was warned, yet he was called to go and to serve the Lord, no matter what. Verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. The great thing with me, he says, is that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Oh, pride is a terrible thing. Pride gets in so easily. It has so many forms, so many identities. There is impenitent or inflexible pride. The person who cannot accept that he or she is wrong. The person who cannot apologize. The person who cannot repent, even as a Christian, once repented before the Lord for the saving of the soul, but now too self-important to regret and repent. A person who has no continuing sense of his or her inadequacy before the Lord. The world says, be self-confident. But we turn to the scripture and we see that's the very last thing we need. We need to have a realistic sense of our inadequacy. A person who cannot be challenged, cannot be corrected, cannot be questioned, cannot be criticized. Is that happening possibly to us? Does that happen sometimes? Oh, fear that. There's much repentance to do when that comes creeping in. That's pride, friends. And we repent and seek the Lord's help. Then there's a form of pride which looks for notice, for praise, for reputation, for superiority or power or special office. Has that desire come into us? How much we need to repent. Then there's a pride that wants expensive things and unique things and different things, because those things are like having a label round your neck which says, I am special. I am better. I am superior. That's a terrible way to be drawn into that kind of self-advertising covetousness. Then there's a form of pride which just dislikes rules, just hates rules, hates to be governed, must have its own way. My judgment is everything. What I want to do. It can happen even to Christians. The devil brings it back and foists ideas into our minds, and we listen and we follow them. How is humility lost? When you're saved, you're given humility. Every saved sinner, one of the wonderful evidences of salvation is that the proudest people suddenly become filled with humility and a sense of need and gratitude to God and a desire to learn and a readiness to be corrected and all these things. What happens to that humility which God gives us at salvation? How is it lost? Well, sometimes it's lost because people have abilities, and everybody has some ability, and that ability goes to our head. Oh, friends, don't be foolish. Don't dwell on your ability. Don't think over much of that. Don't let it somehow elevate you above other people. Remember that the gifts of God are spread, and you've only got one or two of them, and others have others, and we all need each other. God is fair in these things. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that you're better than other people. Here's some advice to deal with if gifts go to our head. Well, just give some time, every day or frequently, considering your weaknesses too. And your mistakes, that'll humble us, surely, to consider the other side of the coin. And then think of, if you're evaluating yourself, think of your usefulness. Now, that's more challenging. Don't think of your gifts. Think of what you've done with them and how much more you should have done with them and should be doing with them. That's how we help to keep ourselves humble and retain that conversion humility. Remember that we're useless without God's blessing. And God hates pride. So what's the good of your gift for eternity in his service? Remember, God won't bless us if we lose our humility. Why is the Apostle Paul so blessed no matter what difficulties he passes through? Because all humility of mind, he jealously preserved it. Oh, friends, we've known of so many people who were able, in the ministry too, who've never been particularly blessed because they allowed that humility to slip away. And God turns things on their head, and sometimes he picks a person with no abilities and uses that person mightily. Not because it's his normal way of working, but just to warn those who are more gifted. And he, as it were, makes fools of the more gifted. And so we've famous examples in the annals of Christian service of people of whom you think, how did they ever have this success in their work and ministry? And it was God warning the gifted people that he doesn't bless on account of their pride and superiority. And then sometimes we can be proud because we lack ability. And we think we ought to have those abilities. And we resent and we become jealous. Actually, this is very profound, and I can only put it in a sentence or two, but this is one of the things that happened to Satan. Satan evidently became so intensely jealous of God that he began to disbelieve that he was God. And it is a fact that Satan began to think that God was like him, just a mighty angel with whom he could compete, in whom he could not believe. And so Satan takes a course which, with his great intelligence, he would never have taken if he had continued to realize that God was God. And he couldn't fight against God. And he couldn't be higher than God. But that's what Scripture tells us. And so it is with us, that even if we've got little ability, we shall begin to despise people who have and who are used of God. Ah, that's nothing, he's nothing, she's nothing. And our own pride wants to make us, in bitterness and jealousy, the same. So even lack of ability can express itself in pride. We can be so fallen. If we have success, we become proud. We praise ourselves instead of recognizing how much we owe to colleagues and helpers and to God supremely who gave the success. So do fear pride, dear friends. Pride of knowledge. Some people are proud of what they know. That's tragic. Just think of how much you don't know. That's more profitable. Some people even proud of the time that they've been a believer, a child of God. Gives them a strange superiority. Well, just think, what have you done with that time? When you give account to God, think more of that, and that's humbling. And then people think of their office or their accomplishments or even their possessions and even their build. Oh, friends, pride can be so subtle. Let's come to verse 19. Serving the Lord. What a statement, what a concept. A bondslave of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something more about humility. These things that I'm going to say are signs of humility, but they're also steps to humility. These are the fruit of humility, but if we want to retain humility, we try to perform these things. Humility, as I've already mentioned, is ready to work by the book. I need God's revelation. I need to be close to the Word of God. This is the Apostle Paul, typically. Humility puts its eye on the Master and not on people. There are even some preachers, they've got their eye on people. What will attract the most people? What will please the tastes of the people? What will make me of good reputation or well known? The Apostle Paul didn't do that. He looked at Christ. I have got to give account before Christ. I've got to honour him and serve him. So he never compromised his teaching. He never trimmed his sails in the wrong way. Humility reviews constantly. Self-examination every day. What have I done? How have I offended my God? What are my sins of commission, of omission? What I'm doing, the work I'm doing for the Lord, could I be doing it much better? What am I leaving out? Oh, dear friends, we need to be exercised in review. Humility reviews, pride doesn't review, except in the scantiest manner. Humility is always conscious of its privilege. How was it that the Lord ever worked in my heart, my unbelieving, sinful, proud heart? And yet he brought me to himself by grace alone. I would never have sought or come by myself. And humility seeks to remember that often. And that was the great thing about John Newton, the ex-slave trader. Remember that you were born as a slave in Egypt, was the framed message upon his study wall. And he never forgot it, what God had brought him from and how he had blessed him and saved him. And humility remembers these things. We remember our origins spiritually, and we remember our privileges. Humility is accountable. I am going to have to give account. Never forgets that. So when we're tempted to do something rash, when something stirs our feelings or perhaps our anger unworthily, we pause. What do? Count 10? No, something much more effective. Say, I am accountable. I'm a child of God. I'm accountable to him for what I am about to say or do in reaction to some provocation. That's humility. Humility forfeits luxuries as dangerous. Every unnecessary luxury is seen as a danger to the life of the soul and as something which is pride promoting. Humility is not unduly concerned about appearances. If you can, yes, remain tidy and neat and clean, but humility is not unduly concerned about appearances, to stand out, to be special, to be noticed. Humility doesn't mix with boasters. It isn't to the taste of a humble person to mix with people who are constantly bragging and boasting. And not only is it not to the taste of the humble person realizes how dangerous this is, because he or she may get the virus so easily. Humility has the cause in mind. Oh, friends, just occasionally we see this go wrong even with ministers. From time to time, you'll get a dispute in a church and the minister feels hurt and offended. So he reacts in such a way that is liable to bring the cause into disrepute and dishonour and smash everything up. What's he thinking of? Himself? Or the cause of Christ? Should he not be willing to accept wrong and unfairness and so on to preserve the cause? Of course. Humility thinks of Christ and the cause and not of number one and standing on dignity or all that type of thing. In fact, humility always thinks of others before itself. It is an outgoing, sympathetic virtue. Look again at the apostles' humility, because time is going on. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And that's repeated in verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What are these tears? Well, they're certainly not tears of self-pity. They're tears of concern for the lost, feeling for lost souls, concern that false teaching may come in and hurt the people of God, concern for the glory of Christ, and that people who have fallen out with each other, quite unnecessarily, will be reconciled and restored. All these things concern his heart. You see, humility is an outgoing, sympathetic virtue. And if you become an outgoing person, you will promote humility in yourself. And then trials. Many trials, the apostle says. Well, we know of some of them. We read the scripture and we read of certain events in the apostle's life. But these things clearly happened much more than we're told in the book of Acts. Look at verse 19, the second part. And temptations, trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Well, we have some record of that. But this is put in the plural, and this obviously was happening almost continuously to the Apostle Paul. From this statement, we can see it. And he didn't say to himself, I shouldn't be subjected to this. I shouldn't have to put up with this. I am an apostle. I am special. Humility meant that he took everything that was coming for the sake of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Humility watched for other people. Pride looks at number one. Humility watches. Verse 31 here again. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day. He was a watcher out for others himself. He didn't covet things. Verse 33. Humility doesn't desire wonderful things for itself. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Humility is diligent. Back to verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The apostle, oh, I like to think of him as a preacher. He preached to promote conversions. He preached to promote sanctification. He preached to challenge hearts. He preached to draw people into Christian service. He preached to bring about separation from the world. He preached the doctrines and the glorious things of Christ. He covered everything. He was so diligent. And humility is diligent. It's pride that says, I'll just preach the things that are most appreciated, and not the things that are less appreciated. Well, his humility causes him to preach to individuals. And verse 24, humility doesn't count its own life dear, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Humility does the lowliest things. Verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. He worked at tent making. Humility protects. Humility is dependent upon the Lord in prayer. Humility, dear friends, gives rise to all these things. Well, they imprisoned him. They derided him. They counted him as nothing. They called him a madman. He was very often cold and hungry and clad in rags. He was ultimately executed, but God mightily used him because humility would allow all these things. Pride. Pride. Pride is in the mind, first of all. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride loses true friends and surrounds you only with proud people like yourself. Pride looks so absurd. People know you're proud and they despise you for it. Pride clouds your judgment. You can't make good decisions when you're proud. Pride rejects counsel and input and help. Pride is like a king in the book of Proverbs who surrounded himself with idiots and appointed fools as Secretary of State and chief members of his cabinet because he didn't want to be challenged. He didn't want great gifts around him because that might make him look small. The foolishness of pride. Pride is seen by people as insincerity. People to whom you might witness, they think you're insincere. If it gets into a preacher, he's got no sincerity, no compassion. He's about himself. It brews in the mind. The way I assess myself, think of myself in my daydreams. Take heed, says the scripture. Let me turn you to one or two references. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 14, Luke 18, different circumstances, he says the same thing. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Two different occasions, he gives the same warning. How seriously we need to take this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Read this great verse to you. And being found about Christ in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Of course, he humbled himself even to become a man. And as a man, he humbled, the Greek means he lowered himself for us to depths far deeper than any we shall know to bring about our salvation. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. We've put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I could give you other texts too. But I'm going to draw to conclusion. I've said enough today. Back in Acts 20, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. What joy we shall have. What instrumentality we shall have. What blessing we shall have. And we shall finish our course with joy. Remember, do all you can. Preserve humility. Hate pride. And the Lord will bless you and use you mightily in his work and in his service. Let's close this morning singing the hymn.